Matthew chapter 7. We continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount. And now Jesus comes to deal with relationships to people and to God. And we have our chapter 7, verse 1, perhaps one of the most, I believe, misquoted verses in the Bible. People like to just blurt out, "Don't judge!" What they mean is, "Don't judge me!" So Jesus says in chapter 7, verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged." But that's not the end of it, is it? Because the next verse has a 4. So Jesus is going to explain what he means. You always have to look at the explanation, see? We like to just take that out of context and run with it. We get all the mileage we can out of Matthew 7, verse 1, but we forget about verse 2. Here's the explanation. Why do we need to be careful not to judge? Well, here's the reason. "For with what judgment you judge, you will in turn be judged." Be careful how you judge other people, because it's going to come back and bite you. If you judge other people harsh and critically and you're a little nitpick, well, don't be surprised if people judge you the same way. And then Jesus also says in verse 2, "And with the same measure you use, the same yardstick, the same way you use to evaluate other people, they in turn are going to use that back on you." And of course, Jesus is kind of working up to verse 12, where he's going to end up saying, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them." So let's explore this a little bit more. What does Jesus mean here? Well, I don't think he means we cannot ever evaluate other people. Jesus is going to say in verse 6, "Don't give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." I'm not quite sure what that means, but we have to use our critical powers. We have to think. And then to fulfill, say, verse 15, where Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." Boy, we have to be critical and analytical and evaluate things and try to size people up and listen to what they're saying, and is what they're saying really squaring with the Word of God? So I don't think Jesus means we cannot look at other people and try to evaluate them and evaluate their behavior, because he says later also in verse 16, "You will know people, you will know them, you will know the prophets, whether they're true or false, you will know them by their fruits." So we got to look at their life, we got to look at their behavior, we got to look at their conduct, we got to try to evaluate things. So I don't think Jesus is saying in chapter 7, verse 1, stop thinking, stop evaluating people. In fact, if you'd like, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 for a moment. Keep your finger in Matthew 7, we're coming back. But I think Jesus is saying here, be careful about how you judge other people, because, you know, the bottom line is there's only one supreme final judge in the universe. And you know who that is? It's God. God is the supreme and final judge. We need to use our critical and our rational powers to evaluate things, to be careful, to be on guard about wolves and sheep's clothing and false prophets. And we may need to even evaluate things if we're going to help a believing brother who's been caught in some sort of trespass or sin. But we need to be careful, because God is the final judge of all things. Okay, what did I say? 1 Corinthians 4. All right, let's get to that. 1 Corinthians 4. Now notice verses 1 through 5. Here the Apostle Paul says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, yet I am... Am I not justified by this? But he who judges me is the Lord." Verse 5, "Therefore, judge nothing before the time." In other words, don't engage in premature judgment. Don't rush things. "Judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. And then each one's praise will come from God. So I believe the Apostle Paul is teaching us that the final judge is God. The final judge is the Lord. And we're all going to stand before the Lord and answer for our conduct as Christians. And so I don't want to usurp the Lord's role. The Lord is the judge. And who am I to set myself up and take away the Lord's role as judge of his people? Also in verse 5, the Apostle Paul mentions hidden things, the counsels of the heart. Most of the time we don't know another person's motive. We don't always know why they think what they think or why they do what they do. And perhaps we need to give people the benefit of the doubt. Don't assume someone has bad motives if we don't know. And then there's one other passage I want us to look at before we go back to Matthew 7. Go to James, if you will. James chapter 4. So just go over in your New Testament a little further and go past Hebrews. And then we come to James. James 4. James chapter 4. And James has something to say about judging other Christians. So James chapter 4, notice if you will, verse 11. James 4, verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? And I suppose James was addressing those people who were very proud, very arrogant, very haughty, and they were sitting in judgment on others as if they were the supreme and final judge of the universe, as if they were God himself. And so I think that kind of judgment is clearly wrong. Now let's go back to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Let's see what Jesus has in mind now. You know, one of the important principles of interpretation is to always look at the context. The old saying is a text without a context is a pretext. And so let's see what Jesus has in mind here. Certainly he's warning us to be careful about judging others. And I think Jesus is telling us not to engage in harsh, critical, nitpicking kind of judgment. In other words, be gracious. Be gracious. So now let's look at verse 3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? I notice in these verses, Jesus says brother three times. So we're dealing with a fellow brother or sister in the community of faith. We're dealing with another Christian. So why do you look at the speck? I brought in a toothpick here. Let's say this represents a speck. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? But there's a plank of wood. There's a plank of wood in your own eye. Do you see the inconsistency? I'm straining at trying to see a speck in my brother's eye. You know, I'm all getting all worked up and annoyed about it. Boy, that's so wrong. And I got to fix it. And I got to go confront my brother about it. No, we got to deal with this. And yet, in my own blindness, in my own self-righteousness, this is what's in my own eye. See the inconsistency? So you see what Jesus is saying here. Take care of yourself first. See, Jesus isn't saying don't try to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We'll look at that in a minute. He's not saying don't try to take the speck out of your brother's eye. But he's saying look at yourself first. The same level of you might say the same level of criticism and scrutiny that I'm trying to level against my brother or sister in the Lord, I should use that against myself. But you know what we do a lot of times? We like to make ourselves feel good and self-righteous. And, you know, I'm good, I'm fine, I got my life all squared away, and I'm noticing all the faults in my brother here and my sister. And boy, you know, they're not too good. And you know what? I honestly think if I took the plank out of my own eye, if I fixed my own problem so that I could see clearly, that speck, that foreign body I thought I saw in my brother or sister's eye, guess what? When I get the plank of wood out of my own eye, what speck? I don't see any more speck anymore. I don't see a foreign body. But as long as I get this in my own eye, all my vision and all my perception of other people is distorted.
I suppose the way Jesus told it, it was supposed to be a little bit humorous. We're supposed to see that why are we straining at a foreign body in someone else's eye, and yet we're not dealing with our own problems? So all the level of intensity and scrutiny we level against someone else, let's bring that back on ourselves.
Years ago, I was at the beach for the day, and evidently I came home and my eye really hurt. And finally, I decided to go to the emergency room. And of course, the doctor gets out his big looking, I don't know what you call it, it's almost like a microscope. You know, they put it right up against your eye, this great big thing, and the doctor's, looking into this, trying to check everything out. And to make a long story short, we conclude that a granule of sand must have gotten in my eye and scratched the cornea. Can you imagine that? Just a granule of sand, it gets in your eye, scratches your cornea, and you're constantly bleaking, your eye irritates, and you feel uncomfortable, so they put some ointment in it and put a patch over my eye and said, leave the patch on, I think, for 24 hours. And believe it or not, when I took the patch off, it felt pretty good. But the point I want to make is, when you have something in your eye, when you have a foreign body in your eye, it hurts. It doesn't belong there. Your eye gets red, you start blinking, it's irritated, you can't keep your eye open, and you just don't feel good. It's annoying. So now notice what Jesus says. Let's go back to verse 3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider? Don't even think about it. Doesn't even cross your mind. The plank of wood in your own eye. And that's a question. Or how can you say to your brother, oh, let me, I'm so qualified, I'm so perfect, I'm so good, I'm a great spiritual doctor. Let me remove the speck, that little small foreign body out of your own eye. And look, there's a plank of wood in your own eye. We're not the right person or in the right position to take a speck out of your brother's eye or your sister's eye if all the while I have a big plank of wood in my own eye. So then Jesus says in verse 5, hypocrite! That's hypocrisy, because you're not applying to yourself the same level of scrutiny and criticism and nitpick that you apply to other people. Because Jesus is saying, don't be overly critical and harsh and nitpick. Don't even do that. Be gracious is what Jesus is saying. So he says, you hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of what? Your brother's eye. Jesus is not saying here, don't help your brother or sister in the Lord if they have a foreign body in their eye. I mean, it's not right for me to say to my brother or my sister, oh, you got something in your eye? Oh, that's just too bad. Deal with it. That's your problem. That's not very loving. If I had something in my eye, I hope Christina would try to help take it out or take me to the emergency room and try to deal with it instead of just, oh, too bad, just suck it up and deal with it. Right? So what I'm saying is the loving thing to do is to help your brother or sister. Lovingly help them. Maybe graciously somehow help them get over a fault, because if there's some fault in the life, and since it's a foreign body in the eye, it's bad for them. It's hurting them. It's self-destructive. And so we want to help them. But the first thing we need to do, Jesus says, is get the plank of wood out of your own eye. Perhaps Jesus was speaking to people who were very smug, very self-righteous. And they thought that they're just fine. They don't have any problems. And all they did is notice the problems in other people. So I think Jesus is saying here when he says, judge not that you be not judged, I think he's saying be very careful. Be very, very careful about judging other people. Make sure you're very, very gracious. Make sure you're not harsh. Make sure you're not nitpicking. Make sure you're not overly critical or condescending. Deal with yourself first. Then you'll see clearly. You'll have the perfect vision, the perfect perception to see other people and what needs to be done to help them in their lives. I'm mindful of what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 6. He says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And that word restore there is the same word used of fishermen in the ancient world when they had to go mend their fishing nets. Mend, restore or mend, help mend your brother or sister in the Lord. Help bring healing, help bring restoration, help bring wholeness to your brother and sister in the Lord, but do so humbly, do so gently, do so out of love. So let's be careful there. And then we have verse 6. I'm really not sure what this means. I've read a little bit in the commentary here by John R.W. Stott. He suggests that maybe it refers to people whose behavior is so bad, they almost live like animals. They're just very far away from God. They have no concern for God. They have no respect for God. And maybe we should not be sharing the great truths of the kingdom or even the gospel with people who are so adamantly and willfully opposed to God. I'm not sure exactly how to interpret it, but it does. Jesus does seem to indicate maybe there are certain people we do not throw our pearls, the pearls of the great truth of the kingdom, before them, lest they just trample them underfoot. That would be a symbol of rejecting, lest they just continue to reject them in utter disgust and then turn on us and tear us in pieces because they hate the truth so much. So those are just some thoughts, but I don't want to make too much of that because that bears a little more investigation. But anyway, go to verse 7. Now we have the encouragement to pray. We have another invitation to pray. And I suppose as humans, it's easy for us to get discouraged about prayer. So Jesus says, ask. That's present tense. Ask and ask and ask and keep on asking. It will be given to you. Seek and seek and seek and keep seeking and you will find. Knock and keep knocking and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. So Jesus is encouraging us, rather than not pray, because we think, oh, God won't hear me, and God isn't interested in all my needs and my cares and my worries, so why bother? And maybe I think prayer's not going to do any good anyway, so maybe I shouldn't even bother praying. So Jesus doesn't want us to think that. Jesus wants us to pray about everything. And so he has this wonderful illustration. And so the encouragement is given in this human illustration about parents and their children. So in verse 9, Jesus says, what man is there among you? What father is there among you? Who, if his son asks for bread, if your son is hungry and has asked for bread, are you going to give him a stone? Maybe Jesus had in mind those kind of flat loaves bread. You know, maybe that's what they used in the ancient world, that kind of flat bread. And I suppose maybe that looks like a big round stone. So if your son asks for a stone, are you going to be mean and go give him a rock and say, here, deal with it? No, of course not. Or if your son asks for a fish, he's hungry, he needs fish, he needs bread, he needs food, he needs sustenance. Are you going to give him a serpent, a snake, a poisonous snake? Of course not. So then Jesus says in verse 11, if you then being evil, if you then being selfish, notice how Jesus assesses human people. Jesus doesn't come along and say, oh, human beings, they're all so good and they're wonderful. And, you know, Jesus doesn't sing the praises of humanity. Jesus says, if you people, you evil people, you selfish people. And that's why he went to the cross, because we are evil, we are selfish. But he says, if you then being evil, if you parents being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children because you love them and you care for them. And you want the best. If you know how to do that, how much more certain will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? In other words, Jesus is saying, pray, ask, seek, and knock. Why? Because God is good. God is more good than you think God is good. God is so good, he's better than we can possibly think or imagine. Now, I should point out that in all our prayers, we always defer to the wisdom of God. I think every parent here will say that at one point our children asked for things, and we said no. Why did we say no? Because we don't love them? No, we said no precisely because we love them. We knew it wasn't going to be good for them. We didn't think it was in their best interest. We knew that what they were asking for might be dangerous or they might not be ready for it. So we said, no. So kind of think of God the same way. If God really loves us, we may ask for certain things, but God may say no. So I think every prayer that we ask, every prayer that we pray, every petition that we bring, I think as good, humble people, we need to defer to the wisdom of God and say, God, in the end, please do what you think is best for me. Do what is best in the outworking of your plans and your purposes in our lives. And as this commentator pointed out, what we have in verse 7 about asking and seeking and finding is not some sort of blank check that we can just sort of snap our fingers. Okay, God, I'm going to ask, I'm going to seek, and I'm going to knock, and boy, God, you better hop to it and give it to me. You know, God is not at my beck and call. And God is not at your beck and call either. We're the children of God. God is our Father in heaven. So we need to come to our Father in heaven with all the respect that a child should have for his earthly human father. And part of our problem in society is children don't always respect their parents as they should. So keep that in mind too. And then someone has pointed out that the gifts here in question, maybe they're not so much physical blessings. Maybe they're more spiritual blessings. Maybe the blessings that Jesus has in mind and the things for which we should be asking are such things as faith and joy and peace and daily forgiveness for our sins so that we can stay properly aligned to the will of God. Maybe we should be asking for deliverance from evil and from worry and so forth and so on. So maybe the kinds of things we should be asking for are not so much all those physical material things, although we know from Matthew chapter 6, God wants us to be concerned about those and God will give us those things. Maybe these things are more spiritual in nature that we should be asking for. And then let me make one final point and we'll wrap it up. Well, why pray? Am I praying to inform God? Am I praying to let God know what's going on as if God is ignorant? No. God already knows all things. In fact, in Psalm 139, we read that God knows my thoughts even from afar off. God knows all about me. He knows my thoughts. He knows my emotional state. He knows my actions, my behavior. He knows everything about me. So I don't need to pray to inform God as if God didn't know anything. Also, I don't need to pray with a sense of, boy, I got to go twist God's arm. You know, God is reluctant, and I got to work hard to convince God and try to get God to do something here, because you know God is just hard to get to do things. You know, that should not be your attitude either. Based on what we're reading here, it sounds like God is eager to do us good, just as a loving parent wants to do the very best for his children. So then why pray? I believe we pray because it shows our humble dependency upon God. When we pray, we say, God, I need you. I need you. I want you. And I'm trusting in you because you're God and I'm the person you created. God, you're God and you have saved me through your son, Jesus Christ. And I'm part of the redeemed family of God. And I just know that I need you and I want you. And I'm just going to cling to you in faith. And so it's a way of showing and demonstrating our humble dependency upon God, and it's a way of communicating to God and asking him about all of our concerns and our needs as well. And then I think we pray too, as someone has suggested, that to make us ready to receive the blessing. We ask, we seek, we knock. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks it will be opened. Maybe we're not ready to receive, and to have come humbly to God and say, God, I need you. I can't live without you. And now when the blessing comes, guess what? I'm going to jump up and down, and what am I going to do? I'm going to say, thank you, Lord. It's from you. It's from you. It's not something that just happened by coincidence. It's not just me trying to work everything out and manipulate and control everything and get all my ducks lined up in a row. It's not all. No, God, I pray. I poured out my heart to you as a sign of humble dependency upon you. And so when the answer came, when something good and wonderful happened, I'm ready to receive it, and as a result of receiving it, I'm ready to praise you because you're good and you're great and you're awesome. Then, of course, we have verse 12. I don't know if I'll say too much tonight about verse 12. So Jesus ends up saying, now, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, you do also to them. So how we treat other people is important. We want to treat other people the way we want to be treated in return. And then Jesus says, for this is a summary of the law and the prophets. And this is another way of saying, love your neighbor as yourself. And this is what Jesus wants us to do. You see, the Christian community is to be radically different from the world. The way we think, our logic, our rationale, the way we behave is to be almost countercultural. It's to be very, very different. And so as we close in prayer, we're going to ask God to keep transforming us into Christ's likeness. Let's pray. Lord God, we bow before you and we thank you for your word that illumines our path. And Lord, tonight we just want to thank you and praise you from the bottom of our heart that you have forgiven us all sins and that we are a forgiven, redeemed people. Lord, help us to be gracious to one another. Help us to be caring and uplifting and considerate of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And Lord, help us not to get discouraged, but to pray, to trust in you, to work things out in our lives and even for the life of our congregation and what we have need of here, Lord. And help us always to be mindful, Lord, that you have called us to be a relational people. Lord, you didn't just create me. I'm not the only planet on the earth, but you created millions of people. And you created the institution of marriage and relationships and family, and there's people we live with, neighbors and co-workers. Lord, you made us a relational people. Lord, help us to relate to other people well and to honor you thereby. We ask this for Jesus' sake, the name by which we have been saved and sanctified forever. Amen. Let's sing our final hymn. Hymn number 316. Oh, for a heart to praise my God. Hymn number 316. Let's stand as we sing. Let's sing out with enthusiasm. Hymn number 316. Oh, for a heart to praise my God.
Please wait for the introduction.